You know, sometimes people talk about riding on the fence or maybe sitting on the fence. And usually what that means is they haven't yet made up their mind as to what to do. The fence recognizes a border between two choices. And so sometimes people waver between two choices. They vacillate. They're indecisive. They don't want to fully commit to one or the other. And there's another meaning, too, of walking the fence, is straddling the fence that comes to mind in this subject matter, and that has a slightly different meaning. This is where someone has actually made up a third option. They're actually sitting on the fence. I couldn't find a good picture of a person doing this, so. But it's the same idea, okay? So here's someone who's created a third option, a third choice, and while that third option is not actually offered, they feel like they can do it anyway, and they found a way to make it work. So they believe they can honor both options, both choices equally, and or they can benefit from both options and both choices equally. For example, suppose you need to visit your mom and dad because the Bible says you're supposed to honor your parents and they need your help and so on. But you also promise to do some work on your laptop for your job, and your solution is to bring your laptop to your visit with mom and dad. You're just a genius, right? You're just able to do both things at the same time, and so you think. Or maybe, you know, it's time to go visit the grandparents, but you don't want to miss out on what's going on currently in your world. And so your idea, your solution is to bring your iPhone or your iPad to grandma and spend time with her while you're checking up on your social media. You're a genius. You're just so good at this, right? I mean, you chose a third option here. You had one or the other, but you chose a third one that really wasn't presented to you, but you did it anyway. Now, when I say you, I just mean, you know, some fictitious person here. So you felt that you couldn't make up your mind which one deserved priority, so you made them both a priority. And that makes everybody happy when you do that, when you make everyone a priority. It just makes sense and it's doable, right? Well, it's really not true, because in the case of here, you know, you're dishonoring the people that you came to honor. You're actually dishonoring them. And then whatever time you spend on other things, well, you're really selling yourself short on those things. You betray your own integrity. You betray your own self. So while it looks like up front that these things can work, the reality is they don't work. And I think in our heart, we all know that. It doesn't stop us from doing it perhaps sometimes, but we all know it just doesn't work. Buck and I were talking about some lady he ran into in the South, I think it was, that was talking about those who ride the fence. And she says a phrase that really makes up the title of this lesson, "The devil owns the fence." And her point with that is that while riding the fence or sitting on the fence may sound like something innocent, an acceptable place to be, the fact is it is irresponsible. And anytime we're talking about irresponsibility, we're talking about something that is unchristian. And anytime we're talking about something that's unchristian, we're talking about things that Christians ought not to do. So irresponsibility is unchristian. Unchristian is something we ought not to do. And while walking the fence may seem to be workable and acceptable as a solution, you're not fully committed to either side. Both sides actually get robbed of your full and genuine attention. It's just like mixing truth and lies together, which we're told in Scripture is satanic. That's what Satan does. He mixes the truth with lies, and it comes up a lie. It never comes up the truth. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says here, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." If you're not giving your full yes or giving your full no, he says the intention behind that is something of an evil nature. It's a self-serving intention. Well, again, that's just like the devil. Everything Satan does is self-serving. It serves his own purpose. He doesn't care about God. He certainly doesn't care about you or me, but he cares about himself. And when we care about ourselves more than we care about God, we're doing the same thing that the devil does. We're acting the same way that he acts. So the devil owns the fence is a statement here that means, in essence, that it's a fallacy to think that that we can move forward without making a full commitment. Think about that. We've been talking a lot about moving forward here, individually as well as congregationally. There is no way we're going to do that if we got a bunch of people who are sitting on the fence. Rather, if we had a bunch of people who are indecisive, they don't know if they should move forward, or if they want to move forward, or if they're going to move forward. They just think that sitting on the fence is an acceptable place to be. That's just not going to work. Or if you personally are sitting on the fence, so it's just not going to work for you. Or we have people that create a third option between good and evil, between right and wrong, and, you know, between black and white, in the so-called gray area that everyone loves to live in because it seems to be unchallengeable. In the context of moral responsibility, God just will not have it. He sees no such thing. This is something that Satan came up with, and Satan will let you have it. He loves the gray area because he knows that you're sitting on the fence, and that's where he is, because he made the fence. Sometimes when it's hard to decide between two things, or we're trying to settle some difficult difference of opinions, we do things that kind of find some middle ground there, right? We call that a compromise. And that word compromise is an interesting word. It comes from a Latin compound, com meaning with, and then promise, like a co-promise, or a promises made together, or simply together promises. That's literally what the word means. When we talk about a compromise, we're talking about taking two promises and marrying them together. Both sides get something that they want in a compromise, at least theoretically. Now, in small matters, this is not a big deal. Like if you and your wife want to go to a movie or something like that, or you and your husband want to go to a certain place for dinner or something like that, you can compromise on something. And you can bring the two things together and find a workable solution. This is not an area of moral, you know, rectitude or moral, implications or anything like that. It's just, you know, preferences. Okay? So someone came up with an excellent compromise. You've got a cookie and then you've got a brownie, and someone put them together and made a brookie. I'm serious. This is a real thing, and it's excellent with coffee. Okay, so there's a good compromise. That is a good thing in itself. Or, for example, honey, she likes beets with her meal, and I like corn. So we compromise and we have corn with our dinner. And the reason we do that is because beets are awful, and everybody knows that. Or she likes pizza with dinner, and I like a hamburger, and so we compromise, and we have, tacos. Because everybody loves tacos, okay? So it's a winning compromise all the time. If you're ever struggling for a dinner thing, always pick tacos. Nobody dislikes tacos. But in all seriousness, in bigger matters, and I'm talking about here matters of conscience, matters of biblical teaching, matters of moral responsibility, matters of us representing Christ rightly, making together promises is not only unadvisable, it is actually wicked in nature. We're told here in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, he's talking about false teachers now. That's the context, so I keep that in mind. He says, many will follow this false teacher's sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be a full-fledged, card-carrying, certified false teacher in order to malign the truth. All you have to do is just marry it together with something that's not true. And you formed a compromise that is unholy. It's an unholy union. So don't think that, well, I'm not a full-fledged false teacher, but I just mingle a little bit of, you know, not so much truth with truth. And, well, that there you go. You're maligning the truth. So Jesus says that there's only two paths, and everyone walks one or the other. Jesus also says that there's only two foundations in life, and everyone builds on one or they build on the other. And Jesus says that there's only two lords in the world. There's a God of heaven, and then there's a God of this world, and everyone either serves one or the other. And there's only two kinds of love in the world. That is, the love for the world or one's love for God, and everyone practices one or the other. This is clear, unmistakable, and uncompromising language. There is no middle ground. There is no fence. And despite the clarity and the consistency of biblical teaching, many people, including Christians, think that they have found still a third option, or that a third option is still available, and it is doable, and it's maintainable, and it's legitimate. They found a way to beat the system and make it work, in other words. And so they found a third path, even though Jesus says there's only two, they found a third path, a path of the undecided, a path of the independent thinking, a path of the free-spirited, a path that is not constricted by either one of the other two paths, just some right in the middle. And it's a workable deal. It's doable. And they have found a way to beat the system. Or they found a third foundation. It's not entirely biblical, but you don't have to conform to Jesus in all these things because we like multiple choices, right? We like being able to customize. We Americans especially, we like a variety of adaptations. That's just how we roll, we're told, and we tell ourselves. Or maybe we found a third Lord. We're not entirely opposed to God, of course, because that doesn't sound good, but we're not 100% committed to him either. But at the same time, we're not siding with Satan because, well, that sounds bad. And so we've created this third God in the middle, which is really self-deification. We have deified ourselves. We made ourselves God. And there is the third path, or the third choice, or the third Lord in this case. Or we found a third kind of love. We don't want to say we don't love God because, of course, we want heaven and we have to love God in order to have heaven. But we don't want to let go of the world because of what's called FOMO. Does anyone know what FOMO is? F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. That's what it stands for. It's real big with the millennials. They know what it means. Fear of missing out. And that's what drives people into social media. They're terrified that they're going to miss out on something. They're terrified they're going to miss a post. They're terrified they're going to miss out on someone's vacation pictures. They're terrified they're going to miss out on some opportunity. They're terrified there's going to be some joy or some trip or some event or some person to meet out there that they can't miss out on that because other people are all having fun with this. And why can't I too? I just have this FOMO. So they have a creative blend of what they call worldly Christianity, which is an oxymoron, honestly. Worldly Christianity. They think that they can straddle the fence. I can do the little God thing here when it's time, like on Sunday, or maybe a Bible class here and there. I can show myself to be a Christian, and I can participate in, Christian things. But when it comes down to it, I'm not going to miss out on those other things, those worldly things, the things all my secular, worldly, unchristian, unconverted friends are all participating in, because I want some of that too. All of these third options are unworkable. They are unprofitable, and they are guaranteed to fail compromises, guaranteed to fail co-promises. Even if you refuse to make a decision, that's still a decision. And so you are still really on one side or the other. You just have convinced yourself through your own creativity that you have created a new path. There's not a no man's land when it comes to God. A no man's land in which there are no consequences. That just does not exist. So this whole approach is not hardly new to us. It's not new to 21st century. It's not new to the modern generation. It's been around for a long time. It's been around through all human history. We can see indications of this even in the Bible, even as far back as Genesis. When the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels told Lot, Abraham's nephew, who's in Sodom, he tells Lot to warn his sons-in-law. You can read this in Genesis 19, the scripture you see on the screen, verse 12 through 16. But when Lot tells his sons-in-law that this is all going to happen, they laugh at him. And Lot hesitated because he wants to please these angels, of course, because he knows who they are. But at the same time, he doesn't want to displease his family. And so he tries to waffle. He tries to hesitate and he vacillates. He sits on the fence. Or when God told King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all their animals, well, he destroyed most of the people and kept some of the animals because he wanted to please God and also honor the people. And they were, giving him a lot of peer pressure there. So here's a man who tried to ride the fence, and that worked out well for him, didn't it? No, it didn't. He lost everything. The kingdom was ripped away from him, and he lost his status, and now we use King Saul as a lesson of what not to do. Or about Israel, who rode the fence for centuries. They didn't serve only Jehovah God, nor only their idols. They blended the two together. What a great compromise, right? Hey, let's just take Jehovah worship, which is sacred and reverent and holy and dedicated to the God of who created us and delivered us from Egypt. Let's take that and marry this together with these pagan cultic worships of foreign nations, and we'll just blend it together and create a third option that's going to work for us. It's going to do exactly what we want. We don't have to be disloyal to either one. We can straddle both worlds. Well, of course, you know the story on that. They were soundly condemned by God and his prophets. They tried to straddle the fence, a seemingly workable deal, and they lost everything and went into exile. Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, actually says of the people there, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" Think about that. Here we have people of God claiming to honor God and claiming to refer to themselves as his people, but they, in Elijah's case, they're allowing 450 prophets of Baal, 450 false prophets to live among them, teach them, and influence them. These people are hesitating between two opinions. They are not making a decision either way. They're thinking they can do the best of both worlds. They're trying to straddle the fence, and it did not work. Then we have the example of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest rabbis in Jewish history. Gamaliel, you can read about his account there in Acts chapter 5, when he offers some counsel there to the Jewish council, to the Sanhedrin. He says, in essence, if I could paraphrase, hey, let's not commit to one side or the other regarding these apostles and their preaching Jesus. Let's just see how this thing pans out. Even though the evidence was right there in front of him as to what was happening, miracles are being performed, and he's like, hey guys, you know, I know we don't want to side with them, but we don't want to be too rash and go over this other extreme. Maybe there's a middle ground we can take. Let's just sit back and wait. That seems to be a preferable option. And of course, that didn't work. There was no reason for him to straddle the fence or recommend that to anyone. Now we can go all day, probably, looking for examples in the Bible. We should really start looking at ourselves now, because it's not hard to see the same kind of marriage among Christians, not just here in our congregation, but in the brotherhood everywhere. It's going on all over the place. We have people, Christians, who profess allegiance and loyalty to Christ, but they also profess a fierce loyalty to their family, to their friends, and to other things. So what's happening here is they don't want to be disloyal to God, and so they give them that cursory, obligatory minimum that, you know, God requires of everybody. Just give him his little part. But they don't want to offend their parents or their family or their friends or their coworkers or, you know, whoever's in their life, or they don't want to lose out, the FOMO thing again, fear of missing out on, you know, all the good things of life. And so they figure that they can just do both. I can be fiercely loyal to God, and I can be fiercely loyal to insert favorite people. And I can do this. I can make this work. Or they make a commitment to the congregation, to the congregation's members as well as the shepherds. But they also make commitments right over the top of that first commitment, because they want their me time. They want their family time. They want their downtime. And what's the reason they always give? Basically, it comes down to this. I can make this work. How dare you challenge me on this? I know, practically, logically, rationally speaking, it was one thing or the other, but I found a way to make it work. I found a third path right down the middle of both of them. And I'm going to make this thing work. Or they'll say things like, well, God just wants me to be happy. And so they ride the fence between personal responsibility, which includes honesty and reliability and integrity and all those other things. But they also have that other side tugging at them about their own personal happiness, self-gratification, self-defined living, and a carefree attitude. They think that they can define happiness and then say, God wants me to be happy. So I've defined happiness, and then I hold God to that. God, this is what makes me happy, and you must allow this because this is what makes me happy. Where'd that come from? Well, that's a fence-riding proposition. All this seems to work. People feel good. They feel like it's right. Everybody seems happy. Everyone gets their fair share of your time, your energy, your attention, right? No one's completely left out there. Most importantly, you are getting what you want. You get the best of both worlds if you're that person doing that. All that seems to work until you start comparing it to what Jesus actually said. And you suddenly realize, quickly realize, that riding the fence, creating this artificial third option when only two actually exist, did not come from Jesus, but it was a lie that Satan fed to us. Because if you look at what Jesus says, Once again, it's pretty clear. It's pretty uncompromising. No one can serve two masters. Just can't do that. You can't serve God and, well, fill in the blank. Wealth, family, friends, parents, you know, you just can't do that. Either you love God with all your heart and soul and mind, or you don't. You just can't do both. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, as I alluded to earlier, there's only two paths. There's a narrow path that leads to life, and there's a wide path that leads to destruction, and there aren't any other paths. So people who think they found a third path are actually on the wide path. They just have talked about it in a different way. They use different words. They define it differently, and for them, well, that seems to work. But Jesus says it doesn't work. So who are you going to listen to? You going to listen to your friends? You going to listen to other people who have sound like they found a way? You going to listen to yourself? You going to listen to Satan? Because Jesus says this doesn't work. Or you have here in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus says, everyone who hears my words and acts on them, that's a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Everyone who hears my words and doesn't act on them, well, that's a fool who builds his house on the sand. He doesn't have anything in between. There is no, you know, shady area, gray area in between the rock and the sand. You're building your life on one or the other. Every single person on earth right now is building their life on one or the other. Jesus says there isn't anything in the middle. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I find this amazing that we can say a passage like this in the midst of a congregation or even a brotherhood of believers, and everyone's like, amen, that's the way it should be. And then we get all these people that go home and honor their children and their parents more than they honor God. And it's like, what happened here? How did that happen? Why does that happen? Because these people have convinced themselves that a compromise in this area is doable, workable, maintainable, and I can make this happen. Or you have Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, where Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The Greek there for spit is actually vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Basically, what he's saying is lukewarmness, the middle road, makes me sick to my stomach. That's what Jesus said. So how can we justify this? Why would we want to try to justify this? Why would we want to choose a course of action that makes our Lord and Savior sick to his stomach? How's that going to work out for us? We should ask ourselves. I invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 5 or chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. We're not going to read the whole thing because, well, it was already read for us. But you can see there, just a cursory glance through that, as well as remembering the reading itself, that it's very clear that there's a one or the other situation going on here. Regarding fellowship, verse 6, we either walk in the darkness or we walk in the light. We either lie or we practice the truth. We can't do both. There's light or darkness, there's truth or error, there's sin or forgiveness, there's nothing in between, there's no gray area, there's no third state of being, there is no fence to sit on. John doesn't give you a single fence to sit on. And so it begs again the question, where does the fence come from? Who owns this so-called fence that we keep talking about, that just mysteriously appears there whenever we want to have the best of both worlds? Who owns that fence? Who built that fence? This is something Satan built, not Jesus. The problem becomes compounded when we think there's nothing wrong with this, as if this is a perfectly natural, acceptable, and justifiable thing to do. Someone might even argue. I was thinking when I was writing this lesson here, someone might argue, well, why did God give us creativity if he doesn't want us to be creative, right? I mean, we're just being creative. And I'm just putting into motion what God put into me, just using that. Well, you're using that against the creator. That just doesn't make sense. So all that, too, is from Satan. Keep in mind that Satan does not care if you have religion. Satan doesn't care if you've been baptized. Satan doesn't care if you are spiritual-minded or if you go to church or read your Bible or say your prayers or do good things. Satan does not care about any of that as long as you compromise any of that and all of that with something else, as long as you compromise it. Because compromise in this case always comes from Satan. So say your prayers, read your Bible, go to church, you know, be the Christian you're supposed to be as far as the outward appearance, as long as your heart is compromised, as long as your loyalty isn't all to God but is somewhere else as well, as long as you found that third path, you found a way to make it all work, Satan says, I got you. You really don't belong to God in that case. You really belong to the devil. Because you're giving him what he wants. You're acting just like he acts. You're speaking just like he speaks. And I'm not saying anyone's doing that here. I'm saying if you did do that, that's who you would be. Because the fact is, God is all about purity and wellness and wholeness and holiness. Satan is all about perversion and corruption and distortion and mixing lies with the truth. And we all choose one or the other because we can't do both. God is all about integrity and commitment and being responsible and doing what is right, even if it's to our own hurt. And Satan is all about fraud and deceit and duplicity and cheating and lying. The question we should be asking here is, what are we all about? The question you really should be asking is, what are you all about? God wants us to make decisions and to keep those decisions that we've made. Satan trains us to waffle and vacillate and be indecisive. God wants us to approach important things with a sense of urgency. Satan wants us to procrastinate. Satan wants us to be distracted. Satan wants us to make excuses for ourselves. What are you all about? What do you do? For example, maybe you've been listening to the gospel message, I don't know for how long, maybe a month, maybe a year, 10 years for all I know. Maybe there's someone here who's been listening to the gospel message and they know that they ought to obey, but they don't want to give up their lifestyle and they don't want to live responsibly. Let me tell you that in order to become a Christian, you have to give up the lifestyle you have right now, because if the lifestyle you had right now was right with God, then there'd be no need for you to convert to Christianity. Something has to change. And that change may force changes in your schedule, changes in your behavior, changes in your friends, changes in how you deal with people, but there is going to be change. You can't marry newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans 6, verse 4, with the old life that you're putting to death in the baptism, in the water. And so you decide, well, I'll just sit on the fence. Well, that's a bad place to be. Because the devil owns the fence. You're really siding with Satan there. You haven't found a third option. You haven't found a no man's land. You haven't found a gray area. You actually sided with Satan. You're in his territory. Or maybe you are a Christian and you've been listening to good advice and you've been listening to good preaching or sound teaching. And you're not entirely opposed to it, of course, because that would sound bad, but you're not entirely committed to it either. Jesus makes zero provision for half-hearted, half-committed, lukewarm people. There will be none of such people in heaven. Read your Bible. That's what it says. But you decide, well, I'll just sit on the fence here. I don't want to make that final commitment. I don't want to go all in, throw my hat in the ring and, you know, just give everything to God. I just sit here on the fence for a while. Well, that's a bad place to be because the devil owns the fence. Or maybe you just know the right thing to do. That's God's territory. The right thing to do is where God is. But there are influential people in your life who are pressuring you to choose otherwise, to go in a different course and to do things that you know violate your conscience and violates what you know to be right, basically violates God himself. And you want to please those people, so you decide to compromise. Well, now you're not in God's territory anymore. Now you're in devil's territory because you're sitting on his fence. All those who are trying to persuade you to compromise your allegiance to God, those people aren't with God. They would never persuade you to do something against God if they were in league with God. They are in league with Satan. I know that's a pretty bold statement to make because I probably just talked about some family members and friends and co-workers and relatives and everything else here. The fact is, anyone who's pressuring you not to do what God says to do is not in league with God. They are in league with Satan. And if you listen to them, then you're holding hands with them and going where Satan wants you to go. That's how blunt this has to be. Or you know the right thing to do, but you want to please yourself. Now you've convinced yourself, I can have the best of both worlds. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, such a man is double-minded, unstable, and in all his ways. You have the knowledge of divine truth, and yet you decide to sit on the fence. And the devil owns the fence. We could sum up this whole lesson right here. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. There's the whole lesson right there. If I just started with that, then I wouldn't have anything to talk about. But there it is. He who is not on my side, Jesus says. He who is not on my side of the fence is not on my side at all. It doesn't matter where else you are. Whether you're on the other side of the fence or on the fence itself, there is no provision. No provision for compromise. Jesus is saying, I need you to be all in. Sometimes we're saying, well, I'm not entirely resisting. I don't want you to think that I'm entirely resisting. But I am comfortable sitting here on this fence because this allows me, seemingly, to have the best of both worlds. Let me just be blunt here. Jesus doesn't buy into your clever wordplay, or your clever reasoning. He doesn't buy into that for even a moment. The reality is you're allowing yourself to be deceived, and Jesus knows that. You just haven't realized it yet. Many Christians have been sucked into a false idea that they can safely and harmlessly straddle between being all in with God and trying to please themselves, please their friends, please the family, and please the world. This does not come from God. This comes from Satan. Or it comes from their own evil desires within. Remember, anything that is not yes or no is evil. Well, if the devil owns the fence, and we're sitting on it, that puts us in league with the devil, not with Christ, and that's a serious error to make. Thankfully, and it's a big thankfully, all this can be corrected, and it needs to be corrected, and you can correct it, because whatever you've chosen to do, while you're still alive, you can unchoose that. You can choose differently. And if you've chosen to be compromised and lukewarm as a believer, you can and you must unchoose that decision and choose to be a hot believer. That's what Jesus is looking for. Someone who is not just lukewarm, half-hearted, half in, one foot on one side, one foot on the other, straddling the fence. He wants you all in. He wants me all in. He needs us all in if we're going to move forward. I strongly urge you to think about what has been said and for you to examine yourself. I am not here to examine you. That's really not my job. But Christ is examining you right now. You would do well to examine your own heart. There are two ways to sin. You can violate God's commands or you can compromise your conscience. Sitting on the devil's fence does both. It violates the command and it violates your conscience. You cannot afford to do that. But there is only one way to walk with God, and that would be in His way, that you would love Him with all your heart, give Him all your love and a loyalty and allegiance there, and be all in. That's the one way that works. That's the way that He wants. That's the way I want for you. That's the way it should be. That's what we should be preaching here, is the one way. If this lesson has touched your heart in such a way that you need to respond to it, well, you are alive, you have a pulse, you're still upright and breathing, that's a good thing. Because now you have opportunity. And that opportunity translates to a time of change, time of commitment, time of making amends for things that have been done. You can't fix your soul because that takes an act of God, but God is willing to help you. God is willing to help you get that fixed if you would just turn to Him for that help. Maybe you need to come forward this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're ready to be baptized into Christ. I don't know what you're waiting for if you know the truth, but there are some times when people just want to sit on the fence, and I'm telling you, don't sit there too long because the devil owns the fence. And at some point, you got to make a decision. Because even if you fail to make a decision, that's still a decision. All these things you should be thinking about right now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Come forward if you need to.